My grandfather married Doris and I. It'll be 44 years in 2 weeks, July 30th. It'll be 44 years. And it was a small gathering, just of media family, her brothers and sisters, mom and dad, my brothers and sisters, and my mom and dad. And the thing that I think about that is when Doris and I said, I do, we obligated ourselves to each other. We obligated ourselves to each other. We obligated ourselves to a relationship where two became one. Where two became one. And I think, you know, we see that in scripture as well in John chapter 17, where Jesus says, you know, the Father and I are one, and let the disciples be one as we are one. So they were all are one. So when you have a relationship, when two become one, two become one. I like to say it this way. Two independents become one. Two independents become one because you don't give up who you are. Your personality is the same. How you think is going to be different, but you have come into agreement that we are two, but we're going to be one. Okay? Every relationship has obligations. Things that must be done because of what the relationship requires. Things that must be done because of what the relationship requires. When I married Doris, one of the requirements of the relationship was no more dating. For both of us. Okay? For Doris and I, when we made a relationship that we were going to be one, we were going to be one together, separate from our families, on both sides. We made a decision that when we are one, family influences become minimal because it's about what we need to do for the family. Okay? That was an obligation of being married for us. Okay? Now, if you work in an office situation, for example, and let's say that you're the person who answers the phone and gives out all the messages, okay? If you don't answer the phone when the phone rings, if you don't take that message when a person leaves a message, then what you do can have a positive or negative impact on that operation. Relationship. You following me? Relationship. The person taking the telephone calls, taking the messages, is in a relationship with the person to whom the message is supposed to go to. Are you following me? Okay? We have folks in this church who operate the sound system, who operate the camera, and when the worship team is singing, the sound person, when the worship team is singing, that person has to be in tune with the worship team, has to know when sound levels need to be adjusted, when they need to be backed off, whatever the case may be. That person has to understand what's going on with the praise team. I like to put it this way. That person has to interact and respond to what the praise team is doing in order for the church service to be at its best. Amen? Okay. Thank you, Alice. Somebody gets it. Somebody gets it. And I say that because the sound requirements for the praise team are different than they are for the pastor. They're different than they are for me just standing here. Okay? So what we have here, again, is relationship. The soundboard person understands, has a relationship with the praise team and with whoever is standing here behind the podium. Same is true for the camera person. The camera person would be misaligning himself or herself if they focus right here on Barry in this little space here, and the praise team is up here praising. Barry's not here, but that's where they're focused, right here. The only people they're going to get this morning would have been Kathy, Anna, and maybe Alice. Michelle, Michaela, Jason would not have been in the frame. Relationship. Relationship. You have to know what's required in the relationship. Okay? In these two examples, the soundboard person, the camera person, interact and respond to the praise team and to the pastor. And how they respond impacts how the congregation and the viewers on the internet and YouTube respond to the service. How everyone responds to the service. In the body of Christ, we are in a relationship, and in that relationship, we have obligations. But wait a minute. Jesus paid our debt, Barry. What do you mean we have obligations? Hold on. We're getting there. Relationships make us debtors to the person with whom we have the relationship. Can I get an amen? We are debtors to the person with whom we have the relationship. Generally, you don't enter into a relationship haphazardly, and this is especially true of a Christian's relationship with God. We are in a relationship that obligates us to do certain things for the one who made the relationship possible. I'm going to say that one more time. We are obligated to do certain things for the one who made the relationship possible. Okay? As Christians, our obligations to Jesus, now follow me closely, ladies and gentlemen, is our love response to what he has already done for us. Our obligation is a love response from what he's already done for us. And if you're responding out of love, do you see anything as an obligation? When I married Doris, I was obligated to spend the rest of my life with her. Did I find that obligation be as something tedious, as something that's hard to do? No, I love her. I love her. I don't see that as an obligation at all. Okay? And that's how I want you to understand this, because we're going somewhere. Trust me. Okay? Turn to Colossians chapter 1. As Christians, our obligations to Jesus is our love response to what he has already done for us. In Colossians chapter 1, a couple of verses we're very familiar with, and we're going to begin in verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness." That word power is authority. Satan no longer has authority in our lives unless we give it to him. "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son." He's painting an image for us, ladies and gentlemen. He says he's translated us. In other words, we have been moved from one place to another place. We have been moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Okay? So if we are in the kingdom of light, does the kingdom of darkness have any impact on us? Not unless we allow it to. Okay? Who holds all the power in this situation? Say it with me. I do. Let me try this one more time. You know, when you use the word say it with me, it means say it with me. Okay? Say it with me. I do. I love you guys. I love you guys. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. That is now the relationship that we have with Jesus. Look in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read verses 7 through 10 and then verse 19. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Let us love one another. Let us love one another. You have to make a decision, ladies and gentlemen, to live out of who you are. You have to make a decision to live out of who you are. And if you are railing against the current administration, you are not living out of who you are. Okay? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. The men and women who say they are Christians, who are railing against the current administration, do you think they know God? Not if what I just read is true. They don't know God. Okay? He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. When I read that we might live through him, because, you know, we always talk about God. We need to live our lives in such a way that God can live through us. We hear that all the time. This verse says that we might live through him. What is it talking about, Brother Barry? Living through our new nature, living through who we have become, that we might live through him. In other words, we don't have a life without him, ladies and gentlemen. We may think we do, but we don't have a life without him. And the older I get, the more I understand that. The more I understand that. Here in verse 10, it's love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Oh, verse 19, I'm sorry, I read verse 11, verse 19. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Okay? How many of you remember reading verses and seeing the word ought? O-U-G-H-T. There are several different Greek words for ought, and we're going to take a look at one of them. It's the Greek word O-P-H-E-I-L-O. It's number 3784, and it's pronounced of I-L-O. Of I-L-O. Okay. It means to owe or be indebted, to be bound or obligated to perform a duty. Now, this is the part of the definition I want you to zero in on. A moral or personal obligation. A moral or personal obligation. Who do we have a moral and personal obligation to? Jesus. Jesus. Okay? He translated us, ladies and gentlemen, from darkness to light. He did that for us. He took us from death to life for an eternity with him. We have a moral and personal obligation to the one with whom we have a relationship. Okay? A person who purchases a car, for example, agrees to be of ILO, of ILO, okay, indebted, or obligated to the finance company until the loan is paid off. The same thing holds true for a person who rents an apartment or buys a house. She agrees to be of ILO to the lender for the duration of the lease. Relationship. Relationship. Okay? The shed blood of Jesus obligates us to him. The shed blood of Jesus obligates us to him. But so many in the body of Christ don't understand what they have committed themselves to by accepting Jesus as their eternity-altering Savior. They don't understand what they have committed themselves to. If they did, I'm going to go back to the example I just used. You would not hear them railing against the current administration if they understood what they are obligated to do because they accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They don't take the time to really read and digest the fine print of the contract. 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 And the reason I say they don't read and understand, because some may read it, but they don't understand it, because they will tell you the contract says this, and the contract really doesn't say that. Okay? For so many, the relationship is one-sided. Jesus will do this for me. Jesus will do that for me. But relationships don't work that way. How many of you know that? How many of you are married and know that? Relationships are not one-sided. When a relationship in a marriage becomes one-sided, can you say divorce? Okay? Can you say division of assets? They are not one-sided. Relationships require knowing what you are responsible for doing that complements what the other person is doing, or, in the case of Jesus, complementing what he has already done for us. In our relationship with Jesus, we are obligated to do certain things if we want to have a relationship with him whose ultimate end is fellowship. Remember 1 John, the very first chapter, talks about we had a fellowship with Jesus, and why should I do that? I'm in 1 John. Let's see. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. That is what we're off after. We have the relationship, but we want the next level. We want the fellowship. Okay? We are born again. That creates a familiar relationship. You can be a member of the family and not know the other family. You can be a member of the family and not know the other family members. I have relatives in Kentucky, California, all over this country. They are family. I have no idea who they are. But by blood, they are family. Okay? By blood, they are family. I'm sure none of that applies to you, right? No, Brother Barry. We know all of our family, all 4,700,000. Jesus wants more than that. He wants more than just being a family member. Okay? And we should too. One of the songs that I thought about when I wrote that was, you know, You Won't Relent. It says, you want Jesus, you won't relent until you have it all. My heart is yours. I don't want to talk about you like you're not in the room. I want to look right at you. I want to sing right to you. That should be our heart's cry in our relationship with Jesus. So what are some of the obligations we have because we love him? What are some of the obligations we have because we love him? John chapter 13. How am I doing so far? You following me? Praise God. We're going to begin with verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Talking about the 12 apostles. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises up from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. You know, he had a towel tied around his waist, long enough that he could use part of it to dry the apostles' feet. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? What he was saying is, Lord, you can't wash my feet. Jesus answered and said, what I do thou knowest not. But thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet, Jesus. Feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Washed. He was symbolizing what he was going to do with his blood, washing of his blood. Okay? Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, had taken his garment, set them down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. What had Jesus done by washing the feet of the apostles? First of all, he knew that Judas was going to betray him. Okay? Judas, I'm washing your feet. I forgive you. I wash your feet. I forgive you. I know what you're going to do, but I forgive you. Sometimes I think we forget that the other apostles, they abandoned Jesus. So he's washing their feet. I forgive you because I know that you're going to run like scalded dogs once I am arrested. And we know this from Matthew chapter 26, verse 56. So if you're taking notes, you can go back and look that up. All of the apostles abandoned him. And yet he's washing their feet knowing what they were going to do. I have a question. If you knew that someone was going to just walk up to you and spit in your face, would you wash that person's feet? Would you wash that person's feet? If you knew that a person was going to go into the bank, steal your identity, take your money, you knew that, would you wash that person's feet? You see where I'm going? Jesus knew that they were knew what they were going to do, and yet he washed their feet. That is love, ladies and gentlemen. And that is what he is trying to communicate to us. When we rail on the administration, I'm going to come right back to that, and I'm not going to stay too long. We are not willing to wash their feet. We are not willing to forgive like Jesus forgave Judas, who betrayed him, and the apostles who abandoned him. And if we are acting that way, do you think that any person who is not a family member of God has a chance to get there? No. Well, you know, God can make a way, but we aren't helping him at all. We aren't helping him at all. Sometimes Christians act like, and this is based on what I read and see, I know I'm going, you get there the best way you can. I'm going. You get there the best way you can, because I am not going to help you. I make light of that, but there is too much of that going on in the church today, ladies and gentlemen. We don't care about anybody else who is not already a part of the family. And then there are some members of the family we don't really care about either. It breaks my heart when I see Christians who don't act like Christians. You can't tell them much different from anyone else who doesn't know God. Not going to belabor. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet, had taken his garment, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. Now this is the verse I'm after, verse 14. If I then wash your feet, if I then, your Master and Lord, have washed your feet, what's the symbolism? Have forgiven you, have washed away your transgressions, you ought, to wash one another's feet. You are to forgive one another just like I have forgiven you. That is one of the obligations we have as being part of God's family. And ladies and gentlemen, being willing to forgive should not be a tedious task. It should not be something where you have to go pray to God to give you strength, to pray to God to help you to do it. It should be something you do just like I would pick this up and drink my water. It's supposed to be that easy. And if it's not, you need to work on that. You need to work on that. Okay? Let's look at another one. Romans chapter 13. And in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher power. Have you noticed that when we read, the things we've read, it also includes the word let. That means we have to make a decision to do it. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Those who resist shall receive to themselves damnations. For rulers are not terror, for not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Without them not be afraid of power, of the power. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of the God, of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, verse 5, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath's sake, for wrath, but for also for conscience sake. For what sake? Conscience sake. What conscience? Your new nature, ladies and gentlemen. You see, when it says that God has ordained these, it's not talking about God has ordained the people. He's ordained the structure. He's ordained the structure, and it is the people sometimes in that structure who mess things up so that we think that God really put them in place. No, he put the structure in place. God is a God of order. He put the structure in place. People mess up the structure. Okay? For this cause, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Okay? Those are things that we are obligated to do in our government structure as we see it right now. Verse 8. When we read verse 8, what he is saying is, these are things you are obligated to do, but now I'm going to show you verse 8. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another. You may not like paying the taxes. You may not like the person who's over things. You may not like him because he's, you know, making bad decisions, but I'm telling you, if you are going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you have one obligation to every single person on this planet, and that's to love them. That's to love them. And you demonstrate that love, ladies and gentlemen, in a very big way, by praying for them when you know you don't like what they're doing. Praying for God, declaring God's best in their lives when you don't like what they're doing. Declaring God's peace and protection in their lives when you don't like what they're doing. That's the obligation we have to love them. So we have an obligation to love one another. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, a verse we're very familiar with. It says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers. I'm going to stop right there. Hebrews says, for when the time you ought to be teachers. Hebrews is saying, ladies and gentlemen, we ought to be teachers. Well, teachers of what, Brother Barry? Of the gospel. There's no other message worth teaching than the message of the gospel. And we are to be teachers of the gospel. That doesn't mean everyone stands up in the pulpit and delivers a message. No. You get into the scriptures so that you understand what God wants you to do. And you pay attention to this new nature on the inside of you. And you speak into people's lives. I remember, and I'm sure you all have heard this before, I would rather see a sermon any day than hear one preached. A person who wants to see a sermon does not want to be convicted by a sermon that they hear. Because, see, if you think that you will know a sermon by looking at a person's life, then it makes the assumption that you know what the book says. But if you're saying I'd rather see a sermon than hear one preached, you don't know what the book says. Because then what you see a person do is just going to be based on your standard of what a good sermon is. Ladies and gentlemen, I got news for you. A lot of folks who would come to this church, this is not a good sermon that they're hearing. They don't want to hear that. Because a good sermon is going to obligate you to the good book. Oh, that was good. I like that. That was a Benny. Then don't charge extra for stuff like that, okay? I mention that to say this. If we are truly following Jesus the way that we are obligated to do, then a person will be able to look at our lives and know there is something different about that person. I need to find out what it is. Because they're going to know. Because things are going to be going on in your life that's not going on in theirs. And they're going to want to know why. Okay? 1 John chapter 2. We got three more places we're going. 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to look at, begin with verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as Jesus walked. If we say we abide in him, then we are abiding in him and we are looking like him. That was my translation according to usage. We ought, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. So if we say we are abiding in Jesus, then we need to be walking like Jesus walked. That's an obligation. That is an obligation. That is an obligation. Okay? Chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We are obligated to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, Brother Barry, what does it mean to lay down our lives for the brethren? I'm glad you asked the question. Look at verse 17. But whosoever has this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, verse 18, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in truth, in deed, and in truth. We lay down our lives for the brethren when we are willing to sacrifice when our brethren have needs. That's laying down your life. Because you're saying, okay, what's important to me is not important right now, but what's important to Lee, for example, that is what's now important to me. You see what I'm saying? That's laying down your life when you are putting your brother or sister ahead of yourself, because that's what they need. That's the biggest way we lay down our lives, ladies and gentlemen. Because Jesus said, you will know my disciples because of the love they have for each other. And there is no greater love than when you are willing to sacrifice yourself for someone else. Okay? Last passage. Well, let's look at verse 19. There is a reason, there is a reward for doing this. Verse 19. It says, and hereby, still in chapter 3, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward him. Verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why do we receive of him whom we ask? We are willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. Context. You see it? And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And what is pleasing in his sight in this context? Laying down your life for the brethren. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that we abideth in him by the Spirit which he hath given us. We keep his commandments. And what was the commandment that he gave us in this passage? Lay down your life for the brethren. Okay? Chapter 4 is where we're going to end. And we're going to read verses 4 through 11. It says, ye are of God, little children. That word of is the word ek. It means that we come from God. Barry no longer comes from John. Barry no longer was birthed by Dorothy, my mom and dad. Barry now is, I come from God. God is my father. Okay? Ye are of God, little children, and have, and ladies and gentlemen, that is very important for you to understand and remember. God is your father. God is your father. You may have an earthly father, you may have an earthly mother, but God is your father. The authority, the power that you have on this earth right now is because God is your father. Okay? Never underestimate who you are. Never underestimate who you belong to. God is your Father. I don't care what comes against you. God is your Father. And I have it on good authority that God takes care of his children. Okay? Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he, are you following me, that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of God. They are of the world. They are born of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we may live through him. We read this earlier. Beloved, if God so loved earth, no, verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought. We are obligated. We are in debt. We have a moral obligation to Jesus. We have a personal obligation to Jesus to love one another. Relationship. Relationship. Now, why is all of this important? All of this is important, ladies and gentlemen, because of where the Lord is taking us. He's taking us into a different place as a church. He's taking Immokalee to a different place as a church. We're all on the same path. Tulsa, we're all on the same path. He's getting us ready to understand that when we have all of these new people coming in, the obligations that we talked about toward the end of this message, we owe that to them. Because if they're going to see Jesus, because you have to know that the people who come into this church, they're not going to be like us, a lot of them. Some of them are going to have drug problems. Some are going to have other types of issues that they're dealing with. And if we cannot see past all that and see what Jesus can do for them, God help us. God help us. Because they are here because they want help. And we have to be able to see through who they are to how God sees them. That is our obligation to Jesus. So whatever we have to do that, Lord, we will do that. Amen? Please stand.